earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So the first thing that Noah does when he gets out of the ark is he worships God. And he sacrifices from the clean animals. And God is pleased. And God, even though God acknowledges the continued presence of sin, it's still there. It still has infected man. God decides that he will never repeat the flood again on the earth. Thanks. Thanks. So let's read now in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from every man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." So God makes a covenant with Noah. And it's very similar to the one that he made with Adam. God commands Noah and his family to rule creation and to be fruitful and multiply. And God commands them to have respect for human life, because all human life is made in God's image. God gives a sign for the covenant, and that is the rainbow. I was thinking about this passage when I spent 2 years of residency in Louisiana in Shreveport, and during those 2 years I rarely left the hospital. I would spend maybe 120 hours a week there working, and so I usually didn't leave, and I often didn't see this sunlight for weeks and weeks. And I was at times wondered if God kind of forgot me. You know, do you ever feel that way? You say, "God, you remember me? I'm Bob. I'm down here." And in order to see sunlight, which I didn't see, like I said, sometimes for weeks and weeks, there was this back staircase that led up to the roof. And so between surgeries or between rounds, I would run up and just be out in the sun just for a few minutes, just to see the sun. And I would spend time there praying. And one day I was sitting on the roof, and I was looking out over Shreveport, and it had rained. And I was praying. I was like, "Lord, you know, do you remember me? I'm here. I'm down here now. Feeling kind of left out and forgotten in my life here." And there was a double rainbow. And you know how, you know, to me that was God reminding me that He still loved me and still remembered me, and He knew me, saw me, and remembered me. And I'll never forget that day. You know, when God does those little things like that to remind us of His love for us, when we in our humanity forget, you know, that He's there with us and He still loves us. So the rainbow will always mean something to me. And it was a sign of the covenant that God gave to Noah, that he will never have a flood again that destroys all life on earth. Now, the story of Noah ends in a very strange way in the end of chapter 9. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize it. And it ends with Noah getting drunk and laying naked in a cave. And his son, Ham, dishonors him. His other sons, Shem and Japheth, honor their father by closing their eyes and covering up his nakedness. And that's the last we hear of Noah, this kind of crazy story of him getting drunk and naked. And Noah then prophesies against Ham's son Canaan and the descendants of Canaan, which are then fulfilled with Israel, which is the descendants of Shem conquering Canaan later. But as I was reading this passage, I was going before the Lord and asking God, I said, why did you put this passage here? Because Noah was such a godly man. He walked with God. He trusted God. He built the ark. Took his family to safety. Why do we end with this crazy story of Noah doing these ridiculous things? I don't know if I have all the answers, but to me, what this story shows is a couple things. It shows that sin still remains as a problem in humanity. Sin still infects man. And Noah, although he was a very godly man who had a heart for God, walked for God, trusted God, and is one of the heroes of the faith, was a sinner. And we know from the New Testament, from Romans and Hebrews 11, that we're all saved by faith and faith alone. You know, it's easy to read the story of Noah and think, okay, Noah was such a righteous man, so that's why God saved him. That's why he was saved. It was because he was so moral in the middle of such an immoral world. That's why he was saved eternally, and that's why God saved him at that time. But that is not the whole story. Noah was saved first and foremost because he trusted God, because he was a man of faith. Old Testament or New Testament, before the law, after the law, before Jesus, after Jesus, the righteous are saved by faith. It is faith that receives the gift of eternal life from God. And it was true for Noah too in his time. He was saved because he trusted God. Now, because he trusted God, because he was a man of faith, because he had a heart for God, yes, he lived a moral life in the midst of an immoral world, but he was still a sinner saved through faith by grace. And I think that's very important to understand as we read these passages. It's faith. It is faith that receives eternal life. It is faith that receives God's gift of life. And it was because Noah was a man of faith that he trusted God, and he was deemed righteous by God. And because he trusted God, he built an ark when God commanded him, and he went into the ark, and he was preserved. So that leads me now to how do we conclude the story of Noah. And when I think about Noah and I think about the ark, the primary thought that comes to my mind, and I'm sure comes to your mind too, is that this is a beautiful picture of our salvation. It is a beautiful picture of our great salvation. Excuse me. You see the flood. The flood represents the judgment, the response of a righteous, holy God to sin. And sin has infected our world. And all of humanity is now separated from God by sin. The ark is represented by Jesus. Jesus came to this world. He died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And now provides a way, an ark, if you will, of salvation that's open to all people. Anybody can get on the ark. Anybody can get onto the ark of Christ. Anyone can be saved by simply trusting and believing that Jesus died for them. This is a beautiful picture of our great salvation. You know, in the middle of a world that's lost, in the middle of a world that's dark, in the middle of a world that's ruled by evil, Jesus is our ark, is He not? He is our ark. He is our salvation. You know, I love John 3:16. It's a great verse. I know I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but for those of you who did, you probably memorized it as a young child. It's still a good verse to memorize if you haven't memorized it. But for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Those of us who choose to trust that Christ died for them, to believe that Christ died for them and rose from the dead, we enter the ark, and the ark preserves us. Now, salvation, I think it's important to understand salvation. To understand first and foremost that it's a question of faith and trust. Through faith in Christ, we are saved. You know, I grew up in a Hindu home, and at the age of 15, I placed my faith and trust in Christ, that He died for my sins and rose from the dead. And on that day, I was saved. My children, I have four of them, as I said. For them, they grew up in a home of believers. We taught our kids from a very young age. I don't know if we taught them perfectly well. I don't think so. But by God's grace and leading, we did the best job we can to teach our children about Jesus, that they need to trust in Him as their Savior. And so all my children have placed their faith in Jesus, but I still have two that are teenagers, 14 and 16. I have two that are older, 20 and 22. But as I told my older kids, as Stacy and I have told our older kids, when they left our home, we said, you know, your faith is based on us to a large extent. Now you have to choose for yourself. Will you follow Christ? Will you be a follower of Jesus? And both of them, praise God, are following Jesus. So my point there is, when you grow up in a believing home, often coming to faith in Christ is a process. It happens over a period of time. You might not be able to pick one time that said, hey, listen, I believed in Jesus on this day, like I can pick. But it's no different. It's still the same. You are saved. You were saved by faith, by grace, through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But now, as believers, we still should be in the process. We are in the process of being saved. We call that sanctification. We call that transformation. And as we go through this life, as we go through this world, we are preserved in a way, in an ark, the ark of Jesus. Through faith, we are being saved. Through faith, we are being transformed. And one day, when we enter into the presence of God for eternity, we will be saved through faith. Because we trusted and we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, we'll enter into the presence of God and we will be saved. So salvation, even though we tend to think of it as this kind of this one-time thing, it's in many ways also a process. It's a process in which I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. This is the great salvation that we have in Christ. And in light of it, as Hebrews said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now the second point of this great salvation and the story of Noah is I want us to encourage all of us to be like Noah. And I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Peter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold on and to hold the righteous for the day of judgment while continuing in their punishment. The section here I really want to stress is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, while Noah was building this boat, probably in the middle of a desert, probably biblical experts said it had never rained. So here's this guy building this huge boat. And it took him like, 100 years or something to build this boat. So he's building this boat. Nobody's ever seen rain. People are probably making fun of him. They probably think he's an idiot. He probably questioned himself at times. Lord, what, like I did. Lord, where are you? I'm building this boat. What's going on here? Is this real? Am I doing something crazy? But during this time, Noah preached about the one true God. And I'd like to believe, and I do believe that he encouraged others to come onto the boat with him, to believe in the true God and be part of the preserved, saved few. Today, a lot of people think we're crazy. Those of us who believe in Jesus, they think that it's kind of nuts. You know, we talked about Genesis 1, and we talked about the creation of the world, how God created the world. In this world that we live in now, I'm a physician. I grew up as a science major. All my training, people have kind of poked fun at me for being a believer in Jesus and believing that God created us. I was often challenged about evolution. You know, our scientific community as a whole, our educational community, our academic community, believe that we're here by chance. There's no moral accountability. We're going to die and become nothingness. That's the teaching and philosophy of the world we live in. And for those of us who believe that God put us here, and he put us here for a reason, to know him and glorify him, they think we're crazy. But we, in the midst of this, are to be like Noah and preach Jesus in the world. We are to encourage others to come onto the ark with us. We are to preach and be a light for Christ in the spheres of influence he puts us into. Some of my best friends are atheists. Some of my best friends are non-believers. And in their midst, God has called me to be a light for him and to share the good news of Christ. And it is not easy. And sometimes, you fear rejection, you fear separation, but we are called to be salt and light in this world and to preach the good news of Jesus. So let us be a people like Noah, who are not only those who are happy to be in the ark, but also invite others to come onto the ark with us. The last takeaway I'd like to give you is this idea of a refuge in our heart. I was reading past couple of weeks from Thomas Kelly about Thomas Kelly. Thomas Kelly was a Quaker that lived in the early 1900s. And as I was reading about him, I was really moved and touched by what a man of God he was. And what Thomas Kelly was encouraging us to be are a people who know and commune with God in our hearts at all times. Let me try to explain what I'm trying to say here. I think that there's also a sense in which Jesus is the ark in our hearts, that we have a refuge in our hearts. We're deep in our hearts. Christ lives. The Spirit of God lives. And He reigns in our hearts as Lord of our lives. And we are in communion with Him all through the day. Thomas Kelly talked about the fact that we live on two levels. On one level, we go and do what we do during our day, whatever it is. Maybe we drive our kids to school. Maybe we go to the gym to work out. Maybe we go to work. Maybe we meet friends at Starbucks. Whatever it is that we do those things. But inside of us, in our heart of hearts, where the Spirit of God dwells, we are in communion with God, talking to God, praying to God, giving our lives to God, communicating with God, committing ourselves to God, asking God to help us, asking God to lead us, asking God to be a people who live for Him and glorify Him. And so, as I was reading this and praying about Genesis and praying over that, I was like, Lord, let Jesus, the Spirit of God, be an ark in my heart of refuge, of safety, where I can retreat to, where I'm always in constant communication, where I pray without ceasing. So let us be a people who have and live and breathe Jesus in every way. Let it start in our hearts as a people who have trusted Christ. As people who have trusted Christ, let us be people who commune with God. As people who commune with God, let us be people who are salt and light in this world. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Father, we are Your people. We are a people that You have preserved, Lord, through Christ. And we are so thankful for the great salvation that we have. Lord, let us be a people, Lord, that not only enjoy this salvation, but are so moved by it, Lord, that we fix our eyes on Christ at all times. In such a way, Lord, that we are in constant communion with You. In such a way, Lord, that we are preachers of righteousness as Noah was. In such a way, Lord, that we are salt and light in the midst of a dark world that is falling away, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You have sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to rise from the dead and be the ark for us. We praise You, Lord, and worship You and give You all the praise and thanks. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.